chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That men ought always to pray in every place, in every circumstance, in every situation, whenever the opportunity is there, whenever it's possible, in different manners, in different ways, in different situations, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask now the blessing upon the reading of Thy Word. We pray that, God, You would truly again instruct our hearts and our minds and our spirits in this great and vast subject of prayer. We know so little of it, Father, and we're humbled by our ignorance. Lord, we're also humbled, Father, Lord God, by our guilt, Father, of not praying as we ought. So often we neglect this great virtue, this gift, this privilege that You've given Thy children. And Lord, we find ourselves suffering because of such negligence. Lord, how we pray that we would truly be inspired this morning, not by the men, words of men, nor by any kind of fleshly exhortation, but Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged and incited by the Spirit of God. Lord, that we might truly pray more as we ought to pray. Lord, we pray that You would do a work of grace in our hearts this morning. Once again, we need You. We are a people of great need. Father, I pray, may the Spirit of God instruct us. May the Word of God be the light, Lord God, on our path as we seek to know more of prayer. For Lord, without these divine assistance and aids, we will never know the true effectual power and working of prayer in our own lives. May we, Father, this morning have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And beloved, that the believer's fainting or losing heart should be a direct result of his neglecting prayer is no surprise, or should be no surprise, to those who have personally experienced the effectual power and the blessings which accompany true prayer. No one understands that fainting is linked to lack of prayer besides those who have truly come to know what prayer is and how it effectually works in our lives. And yet, isn't it amazing and humbling how we so often neglect that one thing which we know brings us great comfort? The reading of God's Word brings us great comfort. The Word of God engrafted into our hearts encourages us and inspires us. And yet, when we neglect prayer, it seems as though all those things come to nothing if we're not praying. I'm not saying that the knowledge of God or God's Word is not sufficient of itself. And yet without prayer, beloved, we lose something of that blessed Word, of those blessed promises. We lose something of that when we neglect prayer in our lives. Much of the believers abiding in Christ, John 15, abide in Me and I'll abide in you. Much of our abiding in Christ and much of our growing in His grace and in His knowledge is greatly dependent upon our communion and fellowship with Christ through prayer. This alone, when accompanied by faith and the intercession of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, this alone is capable of keeping our often failing hearts from fainting or growing weary. And beloved, we must all humbly admit that we find ourselves fainting very often. Our hearts are quick to grow weary. Discouragement comes quickly, and sometimes it lasts long. There are a lot of things in our Christian life which causes us discouragement. Not counting the world and Satan and our own sins, but also those weaknesses found within inside of ourselves. That sense of inability, that sense of failure and infirmities within inside of ourselves often overwhelm us. And so there's a lot of things to discourage our hearts. We are faint and frail when it comes to our heart. And prayer, kind of puts us in a refuge. It kind of gives us a fortress. It gives us a haven of refuge. Prayer has a mystical and yet sovereign work to itself. That's why one Puritan preacher said prayer is of itself a sovereign act. And it is, because God has ordained prayer to work sovereignly in our hearts. And so, beloved, we need to desire and long to pray more. From the end of the earth, said the psalmist in Psalm 61, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, I'll cry unto thee. But his request is, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. He's bigger than I. He exalts me or lifts me up above these problems. David's ability to encourage himself in the Lord, remember in 1 Samuel 30 when the men were grieved and wanted to stone him, and because their wives and children were taken and the men's souls were grieved and they sought to stone David. David's ability to encourage himself in the Lord his God, though greatly distressed, seems like a paradox, doesn't it? Was a direct result of his praying and crying aloud evening and morning and at noon, according to Psalm 55. You see, prayer for David wasn't something that he persevered in when he needed it the moment. Prayer was something David always resorted to in every situation and circumstance of life. And so when his heart was distressed, and believe me, his heart must have been distressed because it appeared as though God himself was against him. His wife and his children and all the other men were taken. The cities were burned, and his favorite loyal men were wanting to stone him. David knew what prayer could do. And so David, because he was a man who prayed, according to Psalm 55, evening and morning and noon, David was acquainted with prayer. And so prayer wasn't a last-ditch effort or his last resort. Prayer was something that David always started with. But David was a man who continued in prayer, just like Christ did. And if we are not people who continue in prayer on a daily basis, refreshing and continuing that communion and fellowship with God in prayer, beloved, in our greatest time of need, we're not going to know the power of effectual prayer. And we'll be in haste rushing into the presence of God as a chicken with its head cut off, as people say, or hastily and frantic and full of despair and rubbing our hands. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. Beloved, that comes from our praying always. Men ought to pray always. It is he who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, said the psalmist. It is he who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High who shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see the difference? He dwelleth there. He'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's not the occasional visitor. But the psalmist said, he who dwelleth in that secret place, he shall abide under the shadow, the protection of the Almighty. The occasional visitor will not have that blessing nor that comfort. Beloved, there is a danger of self-confidence in every true believer. That when knowledge of God and His Word begins to increase, he tends to restrain prayer before God. That is what Job was accused of by Eliphaz. He said, you restraineth prayer from God. You lessen your prayers before God. You're not praying as you ought. And beloved, there's a danger in every one of us as we begin to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we tend to restrain our prayers before God, trusting in our knowledge obtained rather than in the power of prayer. Beloved, knowledge is important. Knowledge of God is vitally important for our praying aright. I think we've learned that over these past years in reading in Scripture and preaching, and knowledge is vital for our praying aright. Yet, beloved, you separate knowledge of God from prayer and we have nothing. And I think that's one of the biggest problems we have amongst Christians today. They have a knowledge of God, and yet because they're not praying as they ought, that knowledge is vain. The knowledge of God itself is right, but in an unclean vessel, in a vessel that's not humbled by prayer, that knowledge puffeth up. And even though it is a knowledge of God, it puffeth up the vain hearts of men. And don't we see that everywhere? Even in those who stand in pulpits. When you talk to them, there's a spirit of arrogancy and pride and boastfulness as though they've achieved something, and they base that all upon their knowledge of God. And yet, if knowledge of God was balanced with true prayer, there would be a humility about that knowledge. There wouldn't be no vain boasting or pridefulness. And yet we see that abundant everywhere today, sadly to say, even amongst the ranks of those who profess to be preachers of the gospel. That's how vital prayer is, beloved. There is an end to man, said the Puritan. There is an end to man when he makes an end to prayer. How true that is, and how humbling that is. And it is in this parable of the unjust judge that Christ would instruct our hearts and minds on yet another essential truth concerning prayer, namely the believer's urgent need of importunate or pressing, persevering prayer. Let me say that again. The urgent need of importunate or pressing, persevering prayer. Why do I say that? Well, before I get ahead of myself here a little bit, it's because some believers today just simply believe prayer ought to be something that's just kind of flows with no restraints, with no problems. We all know, if we've been saved for any amount of time, that prayer, like Luther said, is the hardest work a believer can do sometimes. It's the science of all sciences to pray aright, he said. We come to learn that it's hard to get us and our flesh and our spirits to pray. And yet we believe prayer ought to come easily. And when we pray, it ought not to be pressing. Oh, don't let our prayers be pressing, because God is sovereign. And so we simply resign ourselves and our situations to God's sovereignty and say, God, there's nothing I can do about it. You're sovereign, and therefore I just resign my will to your sovereignty and leave it up to you. That's not biblical prayer in its extent. Now true, in a way, we do, even in prayer, because prayer, true prayer, is an act of humility and dependence upon God, because we're dependent upon Him to answer us, to provide for us. So it is true to a certain extent that we submit ourselves to God's sovereignty. But the nature and essence of prayer isn't merely passive, as our Lord teaches us in this parable. So let us look a little closer at this parable this morning, and may God teach us the urgent need of importunate and pressing, persevering prayer. First of all, we have a description of a judge. One who, the Bible says here in verse 2, one who feared not God, nor regarded or respected man, one whom Christ declared in verse 6 as being unjust. So we have a judge. He doesn't fear God, he doesn't respect man, and he's an unjust judge. Yet, he's still a judge. One who possesses power and authority. That's one person described in the parable. It's important that we have that. Secondly, we have a widow. The widow, described in the Bible, is always someone described as helpless. Most of the time, in poverty. One who is void of anyone or any means to help her. She has no husband, and more than likely, it doesn't say, but we can take it, she probably doesn't have any children. Otherwise, she would be referring to them. So it's a widow who is void of all means to help her. And her situation is a very dire one. For she is being sorely oppressed by her adversary. Somebody is oppressing her. Her adversary, doesn't say who or what it was, but must have been somebody, was sorely oppressing her, and she didn't have the power nor the might to deal with it. So she comes to this unjust judge and lays out her pleas before him. So she's in a very troubling situation, isn't she? And to make matters worse, the parable says she's left to the mercy of an unjust judge who feareth not God nor regardeth man. kind of makes your situation even more terrible, doesn't it? It's bad enough that she's a widow, and it's bad enough that she's being oppressed by her adversary, but the worst of it all is she's before a judge who doesn't fear God nor regardeth man, and he's unjust. This woman does not have it very easy. And yet, though her situation is dire and she faces an unjust judge, she continues to press her great need before him, the parable says, until her continual coming wearies him. Look at verse 5. Judge saying, speaking here, he said, well, let's start in verse 4. The judge is saying this here, he said, and he would not for a while answer her, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now most people in her situation would have given up. You have nobody to help you. You have no husband. Probably don't have any children. You're probably in poverty. You have nobody to help you. And the judge that you're standing before doesn't fear God, doesn't respect man, and he's unjust. Most people would have said, just give up on it. But she doesn't. She continues to seek the judge and ask for mercy. Avenge me of my adversary. Verse 3. Though he feared not God nor regarded man, this poor widow's consistent and pressing pleas for help constrained even this unjust judge to answer and fulfill her request. So the Lord's laid the parable out. I want to get through the parable, just give you an oversight of it so we can get down into the details of it. So the Lord's laid the parable before you. You see this widow, helpless, void of all help, and yet she stands before this judge that is unjust. He feareth not God, nor regardeth man. And yes, because she continually stands before him, this judge says, I'm weary of her asking me. I'm going to finally fulfill her request because I'm getting tired of her coming to me all the time. She's wearying me with her continual harassing. Follow that point. And that thus leads our Lord to instruct us on this subject of importunate prayer. Look in verse 6 to 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. I like how he says that. He says, listen not to what the widow says, but listen to what the unjust judge saith. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You see how he takes that parable and he compares it to the believer praying importunately or pressingly to his God. He'll take the worst scenario for human beings and say, now God's much better than this unjust judge. If he wearied of her continual coming and pressing him to avenge her, do you not think that God will hear the prayers of his elect when they come day and night? You see how he compares those two? And so he begins instructing us on this important matter of persevering in prayer, pressing in prayer. In the first lesson, I believe the Lord would have us to learn about this, and I pray that you would get these things down this morning. The first lesson taught is the believer, though aware of his spiritual poverty and helplessness, is taught by grace to seek God's mercy and grace importunately, pressingly. She's a widow. This is a poor widow. Has nobody to help her, has probably no money, and yet she doesn't allow her condition, her position, to keep her from pressing this judge. And grace teaches the believer, beloved, even though we're aware of our infirmities and our weaknesses and our helplessness, grace teaches us to continually seek God's face. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:6, he said, this poor man cried. You see that? Sounds almost like this widow. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, though the psalmist knew he was a poor man, yet his poverty did not shame him to the to the extent that he would not seek the Lord, but grace incited him to seek God in spite of his being a poor man. Beloved, this is the truth I think we need to really grasp and get a hold of, especially in this day and age. And anyone who has experienced not only the power of prayer, but our insufficiency to pray aright due to the lack of our infirmities, we need to grasp this. Because God answering our prayers is not based on our position, but it's based on our faith in God. This poor man cried. This widow cried. Yes, I'm a widow. I'm in poverty. I have no one to help me. And yes, I'm facing a judge who is hard and feared not God, respected not man, and he's unjust. Yet I will not give up because of my poor condition. I will continue to seek the only person that can help me. So she doesn't allow her situation, her position, to hinder her. We should never allow our sense of helplessness to hinder us from persevering in prayer. Believers give up too quickly. I just feel so unworthy. I'm just a sinner. I'm no good. Why should God hear my prayer? I've sought God so long and so often, and it appears as though He's turning deaf ears to me. And it's probably because I'm unworthy and I'm not worthy of His grace and His mercy, and I've sinned against Him, and therefore I leave off prayer because God answereth me not. Well, our Lord teaches us in this poor widow that we shouldn't think that way, because again, I remind you, dearly beloved, the answer of our prayers is not based upon our position nor our ability to pray, but is based upon our faith in Christ Jesus, what He can do. This widow knew the judge was the only one that can avenge her. And so it is with the believer. Beloved, true grace imparted into the heart, listen to me, it doesn't do away with the believer's spiritual poverty and helplessness. Simply because we've received grace doesn't mean that now I'm not going to sense my helplessness, nor my inabilities, nor my infirmities, because grace is within me. And the charismatic movement would have you believe that. Grace does something else, very different, mystical, and yet glorious. What grace does when it's been imparted, beloved, grace incites and constrains them, the believer, to seek God's mercy and grace to deliver in the midst of his weaknesses. In other words, he incites our weaknesses to seek God's grace. Amen. He strengthens and constrains our weaknesses and our helplessness and the sense of that to seek God's grace. That's what grace does. It doesn't do away with those things. It incites and constrains them to seek help, mercy, and grace at God's hand, without which man would be consumed by such helplessness. Why do you think the Lord said He looked at the multitudes and He said He had compassion on them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless. A sheep is a helpless creature. And He said, they're like helpless creatures that have no shepherd. Beloved, grace does a wonderful work in the heart of the believer in taking that sense, that awareness, that consciousness of our weaknesses and our infirmities and our inabilities and our helplessness, and constraining, inciting those things to seek God's mercy and grace, just like this widow. It doesn't repel us from God. Those who do not have grace in their hearts, those weaknesses repel them from God. I'll give you an example. Even in Isaiah 6, remember? When the prophet was standing before the throne and he seen God, and he looked at that and he said, "Oh, I'm an unclean man and I have unclean lips and so forth. I dwell amongst an unclean person." And he fell on his face and they came from coals with the fire, touched his lips. And that same individual that for a few moments earlier, when a great sense of his weaknesses and infirmities, fell as a dead man and says, "I'm unworthy," now stands up and says, "Send me." God didn't remove his weaknesses and his helplessness. No, his weaknesses and helplessness were made to see the sufficiency of God's grace. That's why Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's a paradox, but beloved, it's a wonderful paradox. It's a wonderful truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart faileth." Isn't this? "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He said, "My flesh and my heart, they'll fail me, but the strength of my heart is not found in myself, but is found in God." Psalm 40:17 said, "But I am poor and needy." See there again. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me in my poor and needy state and condition. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." You see, in both of these Psalms and many other portions of Scripture, it was their sense of helplessness that grace incited to seek God. Beloved, this is salvation in its essence. A sinner will not seek God until he's been made humbled by his sins. As long as he remains prideful and arrogant in his sins, he'll not see his need of grace. But let grace come in and reveal his helplessness, his sinfulness, his guilt before God. And instead of repelling him from a holy, just God, grace uses those weaknesses to draw him to the love and mercy of God. You see how that works? That same principle works in prayer. A glorious thing about prayer. God is truly gracious and merciful. This is the voice of grace and pardon, instructing and inciting the believer in his greatest weakness and helplessness to seek by faith God's unmerited mercy and grace. And though he may tarry, God, grace instructs his heart to cry in the daytime and in the night season and not be silent. Psalm 22. Beloved, if it were not for grace, we'd be left in the despair of our helplessness. If it were not for grace, we'd be left in our sense of inability and unworthiness. I love how grace works in our weaknesses. I think this is why Paul says, "Therefore I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So that's the first lesson taught from this widow. Grace teaches us that in spite of our weaknesses and our helplessness and our spiritual poverty, to seek God in prayer importunately, pressingly. Secondly and lastly, there's probably more, but I'll just stick with these two. This parable teaches us that there are seasons and circumstances in the believer's life where God requires importunate and pressing prayers. Sometimes prayer just seems like it comes so easy, doesn't it? We fall on our face before God and it just seems as though prayer just flows right through us. And yet there are times when it seems that prayer is the most difficult thing we've ever tried in our life. We wrestle and we struggle with the unbelief in our heart, the doubt, the silence of heaven. Our circumstances are getting very difficult and trying. The fiery trials are heating up and it seems sometimes as though prayer is the most difficult thing we've ever done in our lives. Such a great mystery to prayer, isn't it? But this parable teaches us that there are seasons and circumstances in the believer's life when God requires us to persevere in prayer. Look at verse 7. "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear with them?" In other words, though He tarries, yet they're crying day and night? Like this widow? Beloved, as manifold temptations try and strengthen the believer's faith, James chapter 2, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." So too, when prayer is long in diligence, in determination, and in perseverance, beloved, it grows and it strengthens itself in the grace of God. It's like an exercise. It's like if you go down to the gym and you're lifting weights and it builds your muscles up. Oh, beloved, when we're long in prayer, we're diligent in prayer, we're persevering in prayer, though God tarries, it strengthens us in the grace of God. It's amazing. And God would put us in different circumstances of life that we might learn the importance of such importunate prayer and its effectual working upon the believer's life. You know why David could encourage himself in the Lord on that day when he was in distress? Kind of hard, huh? Says he was greatly distressed, yet he could encourage himself in the Lord. What a paradox. You see the struggle there? How could David do that? You ever been distressed? I mean, seriously, think about it. Have you ever been truly distressed and tried to sought encouragement? It's difficult. Yet David could in the Lord, and he could only do that because he'd been exercised by importunate prayer in his life. He knew what it was to pray pressing upon God. You know what David was doing that day? He was pressing himself upon God. Ask, seek, knock. Matthew chapter 7, remember? If asking produces no results, the language of our Lord says, go and do something about it. Ask. If that doesn't work, seek. Go, seek. If that doesn't work, then knock. You see how the Lord's language is, if you don't receive by simply asking, then go do something. Not hastily, not in unbelief, not frantically, but take it a step higher. Go further. Create a disturbance. That's what that widow did. Wrestle with God if necessary. Remember Jacob? He wrestled with the Lord and he had strength with God. Beloved, this is an area of prayer which many believers truly lack in. They lack an understanding of it. And yet we should. We must understand that. So often we give up too early in prayer. We don't pray long enough about things. We set a time limit on prayer and say, well, I prayed about it long enough and I feel this is long. Well, what if God wants you to pray for it for 20 years? 15 years, 4 months, 3 months. The widow's continual coming and the threat of more coming moved even this unjust judge to act. He said, I'm going to answer her before I weary of her. There's also another parable here when a friend came at midnight and asked for bread. Remember? He said, I got somebody here. I'm sleeping. I'm not getting up and answering the door. Go away. But he said, because he wouldn't leave me alone, I finally got up and gave him the bread so I could get some sleep. Both those parables teach us that sometimes we need to, and don't misunderstand this statement, but sometimes we need to harass God in prayer. That's the language of it. Now follow me before you misunderstand this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not saying we can change the mind of God. I'm saying God has ordained that to be so. God says, harass me. You want this? Harass me about it. Oh no, I can't harass. God says, no, if you don't want it that bad, then I won't give it to you. You don't want it that bad, I won't give it to you. If you want it bad enough, harass me. Jacob, wrestle me. You want it? That's the language of these two parables. And shall not God, who is just, avenge or answer His own elect who cry day and night unto Him? Look over in Isaiah 30:18. Isaiah 30:18. Isaiah 30:18, listen to this. And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. He's okay. See that? That He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Not like the unjust judge. He's a God of judgment. Why is He waiting? He's a God of judgment. Why is He waiting? That He might be exalted. That you might see it's His hand and not yours. Why is He waiting? Because He knows there's something needful for you down the road. You don't need it now, but maybe down the road. He's waiting because He's a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait on Him. Beloved, this doesn't mean, like I said earlier, this doesn't mean that our persevering or pressing in prayer could ever persuade God to do anything contrary to His own sovereign will. That's not what this parable is saying. That's not what I'm saying. Beloved, there's a lot of mysteries concerning the Christian life which we have trouble with. If we can't coincide them, we just try to split them up Sometimes you can't. You have to embrace it by faith. Whether we logically understand it or not, we have to embrace it by faith. So our Lord's not saying we can change God's sovereign will, but He is saying that we need to harass God sometimes in our prayers. We need to press Him heavily, continually, like this widow did, like the friend seeking bread. And God has ordained it to be so. And yet we leave off prayer too early. Well, God must not be in this. God's delays are that He may give unto us what is really needed, not desired by us. I'm waiting. Therefore will the Lord wait, while we continue persevering in prayer, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. You see, it's all about glorifying God. It's nothing about ourselves or what our wants are, what our needs are. He says, I'll wait because I want to be gracious unto you, and being gracious unto you, you know what you'll do? You'll exalt me. You'll give me all the glory for it. You'll take none of the benefit upon yourself. You'll not think that you've done anything. You'll give me all the glory. I will be exalted in waiting to deliver you. Let me wind this down to a close. Beloved, too often, like I said earlier, the believer leaves off prayer too soon. And listen to me, that's in all aspects of our Christian life. I don't care if it has to do with faith on God's promises regarding our family, our job, one another, even in seeking reconciliation and love between brothers and sisters. Too often we leave off prayer too quickly. We say that we've prayed about this, but beloved, have we truly pressed God about this? Have we truly, like the widow, continually sought God until He gave us an answer? Or did we pray to the extent we thought was sufficient, and we simply said, well, I prayed about it, and this is what God's led me to do. Has God really led you to do that? Or have we let off prayer and followed our own judgment? We must allow Scripture to be our final authority in all faith and practice. So if Scripture says we should love one another as Christ loved us, and that we should forgive one another 70 times 7 a day, and that we should seek reconciliation and not separation, then I believe that we sometimes need to press for that. I believe that's why we have so many divisions and schisms amongst God's people. Because they don't want to fight for perseverance, they don't want to fight for unity and preservation amongst the believers' love and mercy and grace. They give up, they pray about it, but they don't pray about it to the extent God would have them to pray about it, and they let off too soon. But, beloved, that's in respect to everything in our Christian life. Well, I don't know. It sure doesn't look like God wants to work there. It sure looks like you guys are going through a lot of trouble. Let me tell you something. If there's a place in Texas that needs the gospel, it's Coleman. Just like any other place. If there's a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be preached, it's in Coleman. And we're not listening to what men's opinions are and men's ideas are about what they think God ought to be doing. We're following Scripture. And it's a needy place, just like countless other cities in America and around the globe. So what do? You persevere in prayer. We press God. And we wait on Him. We wait while we pray. While we persevere. Faith is not passive. It's active. This widow woman didn't give up. Even though her situation was dire and she was before a man that everyone else said, he's not going to help you. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard man. And he's unjust. He's not going to listen to a word you say. She said, well, it doesn't matter how dire my position is. It doesn't matter what he is. He's the only one that can help me. And therefore, I will not cease. I will harass him continually till he answers my prayer. And the language of Scripture in the parable is that God wants us to do that sometimes as believers. And again, it's not changing God's mind. You can't change God's mind. It's all in accordance to God's will. Beloved, the flesh and heart are no fit judges in the matters of faith. Remember that. The flesh and the heart are no fit judges in matters of faith. For only true, humble prayer is able to navigate the believer's faith into that haven of rest. Prayer is what puts us in the right state of mind. Prayer is what takes that knowledge we've learned and gives us wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God, Proverbs. Prayer is that which navigates faith in the right direction. Without prayer, we can't have anything right. Even the knowledge we have of God is going to be abused by our deceptive hearts if we don't pray. Amen? Let me close with Luke 18:8. Have to close with this verse because it's amazing. But Luke chapter 18, verse 8. And I'll close with this. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Watch this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth. Isn't that amazing? That he'll put faith with importunate prayer. He says, nevertheless, God will avenge them speedily. God will hear them if they press upon him. God will answer importunate prayer. But Christ is asking the question, nevertheless, is there going to be men and women that are faithful in this when I come? That tells me that the latter days are going to require much importunate prayer because he says, when he come. Listen to his wording. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find this kind of faith in importunate prayer when he comes again? Beloved, that tells me in these day and ages we need more of this kind of prayer. So God give us grace to press hard upon our God. Don't give up so easy on prayer. Pray morning, noon, and night. Pray like this widow woman. Harass, wrestle with God in prayer until God answers our prayers. Beloved, when we do that, we'll find the blessings of effectual, fervent, importunate prayer. Don't give up so easy. We have too many believers that do that already. And when we give up too easy, beloved, what we do is we find ourselves following then our own warped opinions and judgments. Claiming that it's all based on the knowledge of God, and yet, beloved, even the knowledge of God without humble prayer and communion, intercession by the Holy Spirit mixed by faith, even the knowledge of God that we possess, we will abuse. That's how corrupt and deceptive our hearts are. God, give us grace to pray. And as we pray that knowledge of God, God will mix it with wisdom that only comes from Him, and we'll be able to use that knowledge of God in a proper sense. It'll be effectual, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. May God give us men and women who know something of this importunate prayer. May God be honored and glorified. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Thy blessed Word, God, encouraging, exhorting, challenging. Father, that's what we need in this day and age. Lord, we pray that You'd give us Christians that are brave and courageous in prayer. Lord, remove that cowardly spirit of prayer which so many believers possess. Lord, we pray that God, You'd help us. Lord, to have that boldness that we need as we approach the throne of grace. Not a boldness in ourselves nor in our righteousness, for we have none, but boldness in the righteousness of Christ. We pray, dear God, You'd bless this small congregation. We've been through a lot. Lord, we've had a lot of trying times, a lot of heartaches and troubles. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to keep our hearts fixed upon Thee. Lord, may we seek Thy glory above all things. May we not be distracted by the problems and circumstances and storms of life, be they from sinners or believers, the world or Satan. We pray that we'd keep our eyes upon Thee. Lord, guide us and direct us, we pray. Bless our feeble efforts to glorify You in this community. May the gospel of Jesus Christ go out and sound like a trumpet in this community, that sinners might come to know Christ and be saved by Your grace and Your mercy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.